You have your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Esther, chapter 6. If you're following along in the Bible that's there in the chair, you should find that around page 357. I did hear from our ushers and greeters that those involved in the accident out there are fine, a little shaken up, but everyone is okay. So continue to pray for them as they work through now all the fun part of insurance and things like that. Esther chapter 6 and 7. Let me give you a quick review if you haven't been with us, and I'll let you be reminded of what is taking place here in the book of Esther. The Jews are living in captivity to the Medes and to the Persians, okay? So they have been picked up and carried away by the Babylonians years ago, and the Babylonians have then been conquered by the Medes and Persians, and so the Jewish nation is in captivity, and they are being ruled, and they are under control of the Medes and the Persians. A fellow by the name of King Xerxes is the king at this point, absolute king, absolute monarch, and he got rid of his original wife Vashti because she wouldn't take part in some little beauty contest thing that he had going on, and he made Esther, who is of Jewish origin and nationality, queen. He elevated her to that position, but Esther at that point did not tell anyone where she was from. She did not give anyone her nationality and her background, so Xerxes, I guess, is interested in finding out where she came from, so no one at this point knows. Then you have Haman, who is the bad guy in the story, who gets upset because the good guy in the story, Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, who raised her from a child and who is of Jewish nationality as well, Mordecai will not bow down when Haman walks by because it's a religious thing for him. He doesn't want to worship someone in a way that is to be reserved for God and God alone. And so Haman gets an attitude about that. He is upset. He is angry that Mordecai will not bow down before him. So Xerxes then gets duped. Haman is so upset that he decides he's going to exterminate all of the Jews. And so he comes up with this plan. He goes to the king and he says, you know, king, there are some people living in your kingdom who don't have the same kind of customs and same kind of behaviors. And I think it would be in your best interest if we just got rid of them all. And Xerxes agrees to that. And so in some whim, he comes up with the idea, Haman does, that he is going to exterminate the entire Jewish nationality and nation. Best guesstimates, somewhere between 2 and 4 million people. So Xerxes agrees with that. He goes along with that. A plan is made. A date is picked. Mordecai hears about it, goes and asks Esther, can you intervene with the king? And she says, listen, I can, but the only way to do that is for me to go unannounced into his presence. And if I do that, if I go unannounced into his presence, then the penalty for that, if the king does not welcome me there, is that I will lose my life. Mordecai looks at her and says, you know, maybe God put you here for such a time as this. And so Esther takes her life into her hands. The Jews fast. She prepares, the storm gathers, and she walks into the presence of the king. And we've spent 5 or 6 chapters getting ready for this event. 5 or 6 chapters where all the pieces are being put quietly and gently in place in the background. And when she walks into the presence of the king, the very first domino falls. And you've seen something like that, right? Take a look. I thought you might enjoy this little video. Thank you.
Thank you for watching. This took me like 25 hours spread over 8 days to build, and this is my third largest project I've ever built by myself. So if you liked it, be sure to hit the thumbs up, subscribe for more Domino videos. I am Evish Bach, and I'll see you in my next video.
25 hours spread out over 8 days. All it took was one little piece to fall. Exactly the same thing is true in the book of Esther this morning. Except it took a lot longer than 25 hours to set it up. God has been working this program for years. Some estimates are as many as 3 to 5, maybe even 7 or 8 years that this process has been building. And when we get to Esther chapter 6, she has walked into the presence of the king. And now everything happens in chapter 6. And chapter 7. After 6 and 7, the rest of it, we're going to spend the last 5 or 6 chapters, we're just going to do in one sermon because everything happens here in 6 and 7. So if you've got your Bibles, listen to what is taking place in Esther chapter 6. It says, "That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and to be read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai, a couple of chapters earlier, had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing's been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, "Haman's standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" Got a little big head going on there. So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.' Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew." Boy, that one's going to go down hard for Haman, isn't it? He is not looking at that with a happy eye. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." Now remember, Haman the night before had a gallows 75 feet tall built so that he could hang Mordecai on it, and he has showed up in the palace to ask for permission to do that, and instead the king is like, "Hey, we're going to honor him and you are going to be the one to do it." So Haman got the robe and the horse, he robed Mordecai and he led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Boy, that must have come out hard, don't you think? Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, The king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. Spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Who is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" And Esther answered, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she's with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "Now, you gotta like Harbona. He is a helpful guy." Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided. It's been years building up to this point. There's been this incredible series of events where God behind the scenes has been preparing all the different pieces, putting all the different dominoes into place. And one of the interesting things that we have said about Esther thus far, and one of the reasons that we have entitled it The Hidden God, is that the name of God is never used throughout every chapter of the book of Esther. His name is never there, but his fingerprints are everywhere. And now when you get to chapters 6 and 7, all the pieces fall into place. All those things that we have been wondering about, all those different arrangements, all of the different parts of the story begin to make sense, and you can begin to see what God is doing behind the scenes. So I want you to take a look with me at four different things that are so very important, four very important principles about God's handiwork in our life. Because sometimes we misunderstand the way that God wants to work and the way that God does work in and through the events and the circumstances that surround us. The first thing that I want to say to you is this, that God's timing is always right. His timing is always right. All too often we find ourselves worried and wondering about what God is doing and how God is working. And what we want Him to do, what I want Him to do, is I want Him to work, and I want Him to work now. I want Him to step in, I want Him to intervene, and I want Him to do it on my timetable and on my schedule. And all too often what God does is He is doing and working a very, very different agenda. Notice the way that the way in these two chapters, all the different pieces and the timing of God is so very precise. It says in chapter 6, in verse 2, it says, "It was found," or recorded there, "that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers." It wasn't just found there, it had been there all along. Since the day that Mordecai spoke up, since the moment that he had said, "Hey, somebody needs to pay attention to these two guys because they're planning to assassinate the king," it's always been recorded. It said over in chapter 2, these things were written down. No one paid any attention to it because the timing was not right. "Who is in the court?" the king says. After he discovers and remembers what Mordecai has done, he's asking himself, "Who is out in the courtyard that we can have do something? Someone that I can entrust the honoring of Mordecai to." And if you go back and you look at that passage of scripture, it says that Haman had just walked into the court. Oh, coincidence! that he has just shown up. You get down to verse 14, and Haman is being warned about his downfall. His wife and his friends say, listen, this Haman is not going to turn out well. This is not going to end well. But he doesn't have time to process. He doesn't have time to think about it. He doesn't have time to make any plans, because the scripture says that just as soon as they said that, the king's eunuchs showed up to escort him out to the banquet. So pieces are beginning to fall into place, and he doesn't have an opportunity for anything to take place. You get to chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, just as he throws himself on the couch to beg for his life, the king comes walking back into the palace. It's like the dominoes. Every single piece God has been precisely placing to accomplish his purpose. And when the time is right, all it takes is one small touch, and the entire story begins to unfold. Here's my point. We often struggle with what God is doing and when he doesn't. You had something happen this week that you didn't like? That the timing just wasn't right? Or something that you've been praying for that you wanted to happen, and it hasn't happened yet because the timing isn't right? We think we have a better plan. We think we have a better way. We think we have a better time. But that's because we don't fully understand what God is doing. When you get over into the New Testament, there are two very, very different words that are used to describe time. Okay? They're very, very different. Chronological, the term that we are used to, grows out of the Greek term chronos. And all that is the mechanical measurement of time. 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. It just simply reflects time mechanically moving forward. It has no kind of nuance to it. It's just like, this is the time. What time is it? It is 10:08. What time is the pastor going to get done? Nobody has any idea. This could go on forever. We don't have a clue. You know, it's supposed to be about 10:30, but that don't mean a whole lot of nothing. You know, you remember the old joke, right, of the little boy that goes into, this is not in my notes, but I'll give this one to you for free. Little boy goes into the sermon for the very first time with his daddy. He sits down and people begin to sing. And the music director is lifting his hands before the Lord. And the little boy looks at his dad and says, Dad, what's that about? What's he doing that? He says, well, that's a way of honoring God. The Bible says, lift holy hands up to the Lord. The little boy says, okay, Daddy, thank you. A few minutes go by, and they bow their head and pray as they take the offering. And they said, the little boy said, Daddy, what's that about? What does that mean when they bow their head? He said, well, they bow their head out of respect as they pray to honor God. Okay. He said, but what about that basket? When they pass the basket, he said, well, that's a way of returning to God just a small portion of what he has blessed us with, as a way of reflecting to him how much we love and honor him, and how much we acknowledge that every single thing we have comes from God. The little boy says, Dad, I understand that. I understand what that means now. Pastor got up, took his watch off, and he put it up there on the edge of the pulpit. The little boy looked at his daddy and said, Daddy, why did he do that? What does that mean? He said, son, that don't mean nothing. You'll catch it in a minute. It don't mean nothing. Not a single thing. Chronos is the mechanical measurement of time. Kairos, very, very different word. And the biblical author will use a word because he wants to reflect something differently. Kairos means due time, or opportune time, or the right time, or sometimes it would be translated in season. We would say when the time is right. Very, very different than the mechanically measurement of time. It's the kind of things that we see when the scripture talks to us about Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. All the pieces that took place in Esther chapter 6 and chapter 7 are at just the right time. And listen to me, God does things in your life at just the right
time. We don't always like it. I don't always agree with it. There are times when I look at him and say, hey, God, I got a few suggestions about your timing. There's a way that I think we could improve on this. But God knows the end from the beginning. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Just as his timing was perfect for Haman and Esther, his timing is perfect in your life. It takes faith to believe that. When something comes your way or doesn't come your way at the time in which you want it to. To simply wait on God and be ready to listen and act when He calls you to act. We don't always understand it. We don't always like it. We don't always agree with it. But listen, God's timing is perfect. He spent years putting the pieces in place for Esther chapter 6 and chapter 7. But when the time was right, he acted. The second thing I would say to you is that God often works through what we call bad circumstances. You remember the old jokes, right, from when you were a kid? The good news, bad news jokes. Guy comes back from the dead talking to his golfing buddy. He says, you know, good news, there's golf in heaven. Guy's like, that's awesome, that's good news. He says, no, bad news, because you got a tee time tomorrow at 9. Oh, that's bad news. No, that's good news. You're playing with Jesus. You're part of the foursome. You're one of the new guys. He says, oh, that's bad news. That's good news. No, he likes to win. Yeah, good news, bad news, good news, bad news, good news, bad news. God works through what we sometimes consider bad news. Just like we get confused with that issue of God's timing, we also get confused with that issue of what is bad and what is good. You see that taking place here in the events of Esther. Early in the story, we think something is bad, but later on we say, oh, wait a minute, God was at work through that. God was planning something. He was putting another domino in place. He was getting it already. The king couldn't sleep. Chapter 6, verse 1. That's bad news. No, because he called for the chronicles of his rule and reign to be read to him. And when he was reading it to him, he came across the story that I guess he had forgotten about what Mordecai had done for him. Mordecai had spoken up for the king. That was good. No, that was bad because he was recorded, but he wasn't rewarded. Oh, that's bad. No, wait, it's good because now all of a sudden, at the right time, just when it's needed, God wakes Haman up, says, hey, buddy, you're not going to sleep tonight. Wakes Xerxes up, you're not going to sleep tonight. I got something that I want you to hear. So it goes from bad news to good news and bad news to good news. The gallows is built for Mordecai. That's awful. Because overnight, everything changed. Because it was bad when it was built. But Harbona, when all the pieces are out on the table, he's probably my favorite guy in all of Esther. I mean, he's hanging around. You see him earlier in the book. He's one of the eunuchs bringing people back and forth. And all these different things happen. And he doesn't say, hang him on it. He just says, hey, just in case you're wondering, thought you might want to know, if you're looking for some gallows, happen to know where there's some at, just saying. Bad news when they were built. Good news because Haman didn't have a time to work any angles, did he? Soon as the king came in, covered his face. Harbona speaks up, hanging, and it's done. See, we know intellectually that God works through bad circumstances. And we're all good with that. Until the bad circumstances are my circumstances. When it's my bad, then all of a sudden I have struggle wrapping my mind around that Romans passage. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Can you imagine being Mordecai and watching the gallows be built? People knew who it was for. Harbona did. It's probably news throughout the court. I'll bet Xerxes wasn't the only one who didn't sleep that night. If I was Mordecai, I wouldn't be sleeping. Because it's bad. What do you do when bad comes? Do you fret and worry, overwhelmed and despair? Or do you get to the place where you trust that God knows what He is doing? Do you get to that place where you begin to understand that truly God is in charge? And while it might look bad now, the story isn't finished. Remember a couple of weeks ago we said don't stop reading in chapter 3 and 4 of Esther. Because in chapter 3 and 4, you want to throw your hands in the air, dig a hole in the ground and pull it in over the top of you. Because it looks awful. But God sometimes works through those awful things. And He also works through, I'm going to call it the small things of life. I want you to notice the chronicle of events that is taking place in these two chapters. All of the little pieces, okay? No sleep for Xerxes. Just so happens on the right night. No reward for Mordecai. Kings forget stuff. The specific passage of his rule is read. You know, he's been ruling and reigning for a number of years. Now, they could have read any of 100 different or 1,000 different pages. Do you suppose that it is coincidental? Did it just so happen that he couldn't sleep? Just so happened that he hadn't rewarded Mordecai? And just so happened that that's the story that's read to him that night. Haman's confusion about who is to be rewarded, which is hysterically funny, unless you're Haman. You know, Haman's sitting there and he's like, well, King, just ask me, what should be done for a man that the king wants to honor? Who could there be that he would want to honor more than me? Harbona speaking up at just the right moment. All these little details falling into place. It is a major lesson that we have to learn in our spiritual life. See, we want what is sometimes called the silver bullet. Anybody read, Jim Collins' book called How the Mighty Fall? It's a business book from a couple years ago. Great book. It talks about these incredible businesses that collapse over time. And he talks about some of the things that happen that lead them down that path. And one of the things he talks about is when things start to go downhill, people start looking for the silver bullet. They start looking for the one-size-fits-all miracle cure, overnight success that solves every problem kind of solution. That's what we want in our life sometimes. God, why don't you just step in, wave your hand, and fix everything. Just all at once. Because you know He can. But He doesn't always do that. He regularly works behind the scenes, quietly arranging the pieces and putting them into place. Yes, there are times when He parts the Red Sea and you walk through on dry land. I have seen that in my life. Not the literal Red Sea, but events like that. But the reality is, more often than not, God works in the small details of life. I don't like that. I don't want Him to spend 25 hours and 8 days getting ready to fix it. God, I want You to fix it, and I want You to fix it now. Come on. Step up here. You're God, I'm not. Fix it. God is not your monkey. You don't get to turn the handle and He pops up when you want Him to. Doesn't work that way. It's like the girl in the domino video. Who's got patience to do 25 hours of work? Can you imagine what happens if your hand shakes? You get to start all over? Oh my gosh, who would do that? I don't want to do that. I like looking at the result, but I don't have that kind of thing. I'm not going to spend 25 hours getting ready for 2 minutes and 14 seconds, I think is what it ran. Not going to happen. Don't want to do that. All it took was one simple, gentle, easy touch to put it all in motion. And many times we miss what God is doing in our life because we're looking for the Red Sea and what He's doing. There's a small little piece behind the scenes. We don't see it. We don't appreciate it. We don't evaluate it. We don't value it. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture, a verse over in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "Who despises the day of small things?" We don't live in a world that values small things. And then he uses an illustration. He says this. He says, "Men will rejoice when they see the plumb bob in the hand of Zerubbabel." Now, you know what a plumb bob is, right? If you don't, take a look here. Plumb bob is the piece on the bottom of the string. It makes everything straight. If you want your building to stand, you better get your foundation right, especially when you're building a stone building. That foundation better be right. You look at a masons still use that, by the way. Now, they use laser levels and some other different kind of things, but a lot of them still use string. And see, here's what God is saying through the prophet. He's saying, listen, everybody wants the temple to be rebuilt. Talking about the rebuilding of the temple after the first one was destroyed. Everybody values that. Everybody appreciates that. Everybody's looking forward to that. Everybody wants this massive, massive temple to be rebuilt. But understand, it's going to take a piece of string to get it right. One of those things that we don't value at all. Who despises the day of small things? Actually, all too often you and I do. Because we don't appreciate the small incremental steps of God's work in our life. What we want, what we sometimes demand, what we expect is that God is going to step in and do this marvelous, massive work all at once. And sometimes He does. It's not His usual MO. More often than not, He's working in our life the way He worked in the life of Esther and Mordecai. In small, simple, quiet ways behind the scenes. Putting everything in place so that when the time is right, one little touch and it all comes together. The last thing that I want to say to you from these two chapters this morning is God always rewards faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Now I want you to process this one with me a little bit. Faithfulness with Esther and Mordecai. They walked through hell, literally, in the first 5 and 6 chapters of the book. I mean, their life was a roller coaster of ups and downs, ins and outs. The top of the world one day, the bottom of the basement the next. At the end of the story, they're both delivered, they're both honored, both were taken care of. But getting from here to there was a long, hard journey. God also rewards unfaithfulness with Haman. All the way up until chapter 6, everything is going his way. I mean, he builds that gallows. He put his head on the pillow that night and he looked out there and he went, you know, tomorrow's going to be a good day. Can't wait. Going to get rid of that Mordecai character. First thing I'm going to do tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to the king and say, "Hey king, can I have his head?" He strolled into the palace. Everything looked good. See, he forgot one little thing. He forgot God. That works both positively and negatively. He forgot God. We forget God as well. Here's what I want you to see. In this instance, the reward was in this life. Haman was hanged. Mordecai and Esther were elevated and honored.
everything worked out for them. Doesn't always work that way for God's people. Oh, He will honor faithfulness. He always honors faithfulness. But there's this little detail of timing that we forget sometimes. He doesn't always promise to do that in this life. And that's what throws us off. We get upset because it doesn't come in the timing in which we want it to come. Now, you remember John the Baptist, right? Jesus called him the greatest man that ever lived. Pretty good. John the Baptist did not die peacefully in bed. Anybody remember what happened to him? Cut his head off. Didn't work out so well, did it? You remember God's son. Didn't die peacefully in bed either. But he was faithful. And God was faithful. He always is faithful to honor his people who honor him. But the reality is that God sometimes allows us to walk through the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations in order to fulfill His purpose. You know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God can save us, King. We are not going to bow down and worship You, even if You do threaten to throw us into the fire. Now, what I would expect at that point is God would say, you know what? Good job, guys. You honored me. I'm going to honor you. No fire for you. So they're praying, looking at God. And he's like, saying and doing nothing. And they go into the fire. Now he delivered them. But go back and read Hebrews. Some sawn in half, crucified, burned at the stake, martyred with the sword, sawn in half, Hebrews says. God sometimes allows His children to walk through those difficult times in order to fulfill His purposes. I was talking with our Saturday night group last night. You know one of the fastest growing groups? Listen, you should pay attention to this. You know one of the fastest growing religious groups in the United States of America today? They are called Dunns. D-O-N-E-S. You know what a Dunn is? A Dunn is someone who has been faithful in church for year after year after year. They have faithful prayers. They are faithful givers. They are faithful teachers. They are faithful servants. They are faithfully working for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And then something happens. Sometimes it's the church that goes bad and difficulties come. Sometimes the pastor goes crazy and does something stupid. Sometimes that's a theological term, stupid. Sometimes other people let them down. They do something that they shouldn't do. Sometimes God doesn't come through for them in the way that they think they should. And here's what they say. I've talked with them. I hear them. I know exactly what they say. They say it this way. They say, you know what? I honored God for years. I did everything I was supposed to do. I served Him. I walked with Him. I prayed. I gave. I raised my children right. I taught Sunday school. I was faithful in attendance. I was faithful in worship. I was faithful in my giving. I did every single thing that God asked me to do, and then He let me down, and He let me go through this awful thing. I quit. I'm done. I'm leaving. Okay? Here's the problem. And I blame the pastors more than anyone else. Most of the time, the pastors don't say to their folks, they don't say to their people, listen, God never guaranteed you that it's all going to work out in this life. In fact, Jesus told you something different. In this world, you will have what? Trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. You see, God guarantees to honor faithfulness, but not always in this life. Go back and look. You see it over and over and over again. You see it in Thessalonians, you see it in Timothy, you see it in James, you see it in Peter. All when they're talking about the crowns that God has prepared for those who honor Him, serve Him, and who are faithful. And those crowns are not given in this life, people. So when you get upset that God doesn't act in the timing that you want Him to act, when you get upset that He doesn't do the things that you expect Him to do, it's because you have an unrealistic expectation, because you haven't read your Bible. You listened to someone who told you something different.
God will honor your faithfulness. But sometimes not in this life. If He does, then you rejoice and you accept it and you embrace it. But don't be upset and quit when it doesn't work the way that you want it to work. Because it happens. I mean, we know the story, right? You read the story of Joseph. Remember? As a young man, sold into slavery by his brothers. It's a little sibling rivalry going on there. Now, Joseph was a jerk at that point in his life. Go back and read the story. He was. Probably not of a jerk, not enough of a jerk to be sold into slavery, but he was being a jerk. They sold him into slavery. He went away to a foreign land. He in that foreign land was falsely accused and imprisoned for years. Made friends with someone in prison. Friend said, whenever I get out, I'm going to remember you. Friend got out. You know what he did? Forgot him. Finally, he gets out. He's elevated to a position of influence. His brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery, came back to see him. And here's what he said. Listen, you should write this down in your Bible somewhere. It's Genesis chapter 50. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You planned it for bad. God meant it for good. God always rewards faithfulness. I was talking with my wife, I was sitting down drinking my coffee the other day. In the morning I started laughing. I thought, you know, when the children of Israel went into the wilderness, they spent how long? 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Until all but two men, Caleb and Joshua, who had said, let's go and take the promised land, that all the other people were dead. Here's what I thought. Caleb and Joshua walked with them in the wilderness for 40 years, and it wasn't their fault. It's all the other people's fault. I know what I'd have done. I'll see you guys when you get to the promised land. I'm going on over. Call me when you get there. But they walked with them for 40 years because of someone else's unfaithfulness. You struggling with God's timing? Has He allowed something in your life that you don't like, that you don't understand, that you don't agree with? Don't you judge by where you are today. The final bell hasn't sounded. The final report is not written. The final reward is not given. It's not over till He says it's over. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, you want to take a guess as to which one is used, Chronos or Kairos? Yeah, Kairos. At the opportune time, at the right time, when the time is right. Embrace whatever circumstances God allows, even if they are bad circumstances. He may have allowed something in your life that you look at and you say, this is awful. Maybe. But maybe not. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. God may have allowed something that you thought was bad, but in His plan, when the final report is written, it is good. Embrace it. And wait for the final outcome. And look for those small things that God uses. Quit looking for the silver bullet. Quit looking for the big solution. Quit looking for the Red Sea to part. When that happens, you'll know it. When God chooses to do those things, it's written in the sky. You'll never miss it. Pay attention to those small things that are behind the scenes so that you can cooperate with what He is doing. And trust His timing to reward your faithfulness. You can't demand that He's going to give you His best now. He never promised that. If you do, and you build your expectation on that, you are setting yourself up for failure. Do not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time,
we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't be one of the duds. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for Esther.